Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Happy Mother's Day. And I do have a word from the Lord. I told you a few weeks ago I had a Mother's Day message. And I was quite frankly ready to preach when I got out of the car this morning. And so I've waited all this time. And I hope I don't make you wait too long past lunch. But I know you'll stay and be faithful to the preaching of the word until I'm finished. That would be when you would all say amen. Thank you. Genesis, the third chapter, verse number 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I'm honored to greet you this morning, but especially to greet all of those marvelous people who are called mother, mom, mama, ma, grandma, grammy, gram, nana, or whatever else it is that your offspring use as a term of endearment to address you. On this Mother's Day 2013, we salute you and wish you the most wonderful holiday. American comedian Milton Berle said, "If evolution really works, how's come mothers still only have two hands?" I got a response from young mothers. Think about it. That's a fair question. Evolution still works. How's come mothers still only have two hands? My subject this morning is God saved the best for last. Ladies, you probably ought to get your order in for this CD or DVD right now, because I promise you, you're going to want a copy of this. You're going to want to play this for your husband, if you have one, or your husband-to-be if you're about to get one. You're going to want to play this for your children. I found something in the Word I've never heard anybody else preach. And ladies, you're gonna like what the Word has to say today. Jesus, I ask you that you will let your anointing come upon me now to preach your Word. I thank you for what we've felt in this service. I thank you for this day. I thank you for what this day represents to all of us. I thank you for a godly grandmother and a godly mother who impacted my life according to the principles of your word. I thank you for a godly wife who has put her fingerprints on the lives of our children and our grandchildren. And now I ask you, Lord, that you will help me to preach your word. In Jesus' name, let revelation come into this house right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Some time ago, I was reading the word of God, and God impressed me to look again at the first two chapters of Genesis. And when I did, I found something that surprised me. I'd always assumed that the creation of man from the dust of the ground was God's final act of creation. But when I read these verses, I found that my commonly held assumption that I had heard preachers preach, God spoke the world into existence. God spoke the waters to separate from the dry land. God spoke and there were birds in the air. He spoke and the ground was covered with flora and fauna. He spoke and the animal kingdom came to be what it is. He spoke and the waters were filled with fish. But when God got ready to create man, he did not relegate it to the word of his mouth, but he got his hands dirty. And He created your body. Can you imagine when He held up that lump of clay and He formed it into that little thing that looks like a heart, was just mud? And I don't know if He took His finger and He reached in that heart and made those ventricles. And I don't know if He rolled those rolled clay up to make all those veins and arteries. And I have no idea how all that happened. But when He was finished, it was still just dirt. And then the Creator breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man, the Bible says, became a living soul. And I've always been told that that was the crowning achievement of God's creation. I've heard preachers preach it. But I found something in the Word that supersedes the day God created man. Let's look at the Word again. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. That means it's God's will for you to go fishing. It's God's will for the fish to bite the hook. You set the hook, pull that fish into the boat, take dominion over it. I'm just reading the Word. That's where I found this. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. That's God's will. When turkeys strut and grouse drum and pheasants fly, take dominion over them. That's what's in the book. And over the cattle and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, take dominion over it. Put it in the pan. Fry it up. Take dominion. That's what the Word says. I'm just reading the Word, preaching what the book says. Terry, I'm glad you finally got converted to understand and believe the Word. You didn't used to anyway. God bless them. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. 2:7 of Genesis. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. 18. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I feel my help coming. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. 21, and God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, woe, man. Because she was taken out of man, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It was not until God had created the woman that his creative work was finished. Although he commented on each of his creations as he made them. Genesis 1:4, he saw the light, said it's good. 1:10, named the dry land earth, the gathering of the water seas. God said that's good. 1:12, God pronounced the earth, the grass, the herbs, and the trees good. 1:16, 17 and 18, God said the sun, the moon, and the stars were good. Created the whales, every living creature of the seas, the fowls of the air. And again he said, it's good. 1:25, God made the beasts of the earth, cattle, all creeping things. Let me break it down for you. That was mice and lizards and snakes and those little things that run on the ceiling in Asia. Christine, God said they're good. 1:27, God created man, male and female. Now, the thing that caught my attention when I was studying the Word was that God went through the creation and he was not finished till he made woman. And then God closed the book on creation. And from that day forward, there would never be a need for the Creator to create something new, something better, something more perfect. Hello, ladies. Can you get with the preacher for just a little bit? I'm singing your song. So let me start again. God was not finished until he had made the woman, and then he closed the book on creation, and from that day forward, he would never need to create something new, something better, or something more perfect. It could be argued from Scripture that the woman was the zenith, the apex, the height, the best of all of God's creation. I told you were going to like Mother's Day. And some of you men, if you are as bright as you look, you'll get with the preacher and make your wife think you believe this, whether you do or not. I never saw this before. You're doing good, Remco. You keep it up. I never saw this before. I'm reading the Word, I'm thinking, and preachers have told me all my life, when God created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. God had just outdone himself. Did you notice that after every creative act, God said it's good? And then when he created man, he looked at him and he said, it's not good. I'm in the book, saints. Go back and study it. Read it for yourself. Every time God created something, he said, it's good. And finally, he created man. And man was alone. And God said, that's not good. And it was so irreparably harmful that God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And he took from his side all of the raw materials that he would need to create a woman. And when God created the woman and put the woman and the man together, then he not only said it's good, but you go read it. He said it is very good. God said that man alone was not good, but man with the woman that God had created was not just good. He was very good. Some of you ladies wish you'd been studying the Scripture before I got here. Can you believe it would take one of these, you know, insensitive, uncaring man like me not exactly in touch with my feminine side. I don't know if I'm left brain or right brain or no brain at all, but I found it in the book. This is good preaching, isn't it, Amanda? You're liking this? Yeah. When God put the man and the woman together, He said it is very good. When you realize that, it's not hard to understand why Satan chose to attack Eve in the garden. It's not difficult to understand why he continues to make severe attacks against ladies in general and mothers specifically in our day. Society attacks you, precious mothers, ladies, day by day. Society seeks to devalue your femininity, undermine your commitment to modesty, morality, and purity. Here in the U.S., a movement came into prominence in the late 60s and early 70s that came to be known as the feminist movement. Its proponents were women who were dissatisfied with the role that God had determined for them in the scripture. The role was determined by God in the beginning. Your role was determined by God in the beginning, and it was part of the curse that came for Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. So don't blame God and don't blame me. Don't blame preachers in general. Adam and Eve are the ones that messed this all up. Just hold on to that thought for a minute. The political left uses these concepts today in their ridiculous war on women commentary against conservatism and family values. Paul addressed this in 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Everything about your place in God's plan for the human family is based on the Word. Well, it's getting quiet. Don't worry. I'll be back to your candy stick in a minute. Everything about your place in society, my precious sisters, those of you who are blessed to be mothers, that was all determined in the Word. That was not the result of the misogyny of men who had decided to devalue you some way, but it was a result of God's plan. And before I'm finished preaching, you'll see it was for your exaltation. The feminist movement is based wholly on opposition to God's plan. Their cry is equality. Give us total and completely and complete co-equality with men in every way. Let us have the same jobs that men have. We'll dress like men. We'll wear our hair like men. We'll ignore moral restraint like men. We will ignore all restraint of modesty like men. We'll curse like men. We'll look like men. We will in every way be like men. That's the cry of this feminist movement. But you see, since God made them male and female in the beginning, it is nothing short of rebellion against God and His plan to try to change what He ordained. Do you not believe that if Adam's loneliness, if that not good thing about Adam being alone could have been addressed by God simply creating another man? Do you think that God couldn't have figured that out? But since God realized that the only remedy for the not good that He spoke when He saw Adam alone was to, from his side, take that rib and from that rib create the perfect complement to Adam's deficit. And so our society is in a war, not against women. Our culture is in a war against the Word.
And I'll just tell you right now, if you go to the back of the book, it's a bad thing to fight against the Word, because God always wins in the end. And people who believe the Word will always be victorious in the end.
And so as I look at you beautiful, godly, wonderful ladies, and especially mothers and grandmothers today, I'm reminded that as our world falls deeper and deeper into a rebellion against God and His plan, it's important for a preacher of the gospel to lift his voice to declare that, ladies, when God created you, He did indeed save the best till last. Okay, you go ahead and smile whether your husband smiles or not. But if he's not agreeing with the preacher, just nudge him gently, kindly, and say, you know, this guy's preaching good book today. You need to get with him. Mother, please hear your pastor today. Despite everything this demented, debased, disillusioned culture tries to tell you about you, God made you to be the crowning fulfillment of all of His creation. God made you to be the zenith of everything that He could do creatively. He gave you the biological capability to bring succeeding generations into the world. You remember when he was telling them what to do? He said, now I want you to be fruitful and multiply. That couldn't have happened if God would have just started all over again with another clump of clay. But God said, be fruitful and multiply. And when my wife and I got married, I wasn't too interested in fulfilling that particular command of the Scripture. And she came from a family of seven, and I came from a family of one. And so we compromised and multiplied to three. And there are times that I thought that was at least two too many, if not three too many. But, you know, at this... You got a problem? It's good to have you home for the first time in several weeks, but we'll send you back out next week. Come on, get with the preacher. And so now, from the vantage point of an old man, I do think God had something good in mind when those grandbabies come running toward me saying, Papa, Papa, Papa. I'm thinking, God, that was a good idea. So God gave you, ladies, the biological capacity to bring succeeding generations into the world. He gave you the capacity to nurture your children, to teach them the good and the right way of the Lord. I know that what I'm preaching flies directly in the face of cultural authorities and what they want you to believe. They want to indoctrinate you with a humanistic concept of gender equality that erases the crowning distinction that God gave you in the creation. God had a particular plan in mind, and our world seeks to erase the distinctives of that plan. And I say, there must be a place where people say we value the Word and the plan more than anything else in the world. I'm not preaching gender equality this morning. I'm preaching gender distinctive exaltation of motherhood and femininity that goes way beyond anything that our modern culture can afford you. One of the problems is we insist on measuring everything in our world by our human understanding. Isaiah 55. The prophet wrote in the 8th verse, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul told the Roman church that God's ways are past finding out. The problem for so many of us is that we live in a world that has forgotten God and has rejected the absolute authority of His Word. We live in a world that seeks to press us into its mold. And the Scripture said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Yes, ladies, when God created you, He saved indeed the best for last. And when He was finished with you, He would never create anything that was superior. Anything more beautiful, anything more perfect, anything more wonderful than when He looked back and He saw the man and the woman together, He said, "Now that is very good." The world seeks to impose upon us a view of God that is not at all accurate. You see, Satan's been lying to women about God's plan for their lives since the beginning. 3:1 of Genesis. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The very first address the serpent made to the woman was to suggest to her that God was keeping something from her that was good for her. And we live in a world that still today seeks to convince Christians that somehow God is trying to keep something from us that we would really enjoy. It works with young people especially. "Oh, you know, that preacher in that church, they just don't want you to have fun." Really. And the woman said to the serpent, let me just pause here long enough to say, when you start to get in dialogue with a liar, and the devil is a liar, don't try to argue with a liar. But the woman entered into dialogue with him. Said, "We may eat of all the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the which is in the midst of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it." And then I can just see that personification of evil looking at her. Yeah, go on. And so she went beyond what God had said, and she just added a little bit of her own. And God had said, "Even if we touched it." There's nothing in the Word to validate that. The devil is a liar. The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." That's Satan's favorite line to every woman of the world, every man of the world, everyone who sets out to serve God and please God. Every time the devil says, "You know, it's not as bad as God said it was. I'm here to lift my voice to tell you that if the Word said don't, it's just that bad if you do. And if the Word said do, it's just that bad if you don't." Go ahead, defy God. Defy God's Word. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, then ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God's just trying to keep you from having a good time and enjoy life. You know, if I'd stop preaching right now, some of you would be very, very thankful. But if I just turn this into a testimony service and I give people an opportunity to testify about all the things that looked so fun until they got into them. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Hear this preacher today. You wonderful, wonderful ladies. Anytime you engage in conversation with the devil, you run the serious risk of deception. I mean, I don't mean to be abrupt or offensive, but why would he be wanting to talk to you anyway? Just a thought. He's never changed his design. He's never changed his desire. Never changed his method. It's always the same. He's a deceiver, a liar. His nature has not changed. Jesus said this thief came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You see, what the devil's really trying to do is get even with God for having the temerity to evict him from heaven for his rebellion. And so everything the devil does, can you handle it if I tell you? It's not all about you. I know this is 2013. That's rough for people to take. Look at somebody beside you and just say to them gently, it's not really all about you. Now, if you were offended by that, look back at them and say, and I forgive you for bursting my bubble on Mother's Day. It's not all about you. He's trying to get even with the Creator. It's the same struggle that's been going on from the beginning. And now you happen to be the pawn that he wants to use. He can steal from you your understanding of who you are in God. If he can steal from you your revelation of God's plan for your life. If he can rob you of your appreciation for how fearfully and wonderfully made you actually are. He will be able to kill your desire to serve the Lord and kill your desire to please God through your life and through your lifestyle. If he can kill your desire to serve God and to please him through your godly lifestyle, he will ultimately be able to destroy you. Yes, you'll go on living and maybe you'll go through the motions of living a godly life, but your joy in serving the Lord will be destroyed and eventually Satan will succeed in destroying your soul. So, as long as I'm here and I've set the plow a little bit deep on Mother's Day when it's all supposed to be touchy-feely, but I already started turning over rocks, and I'm not sure exactly where that was, and I didn't mean to. But since I'm here, this message would not be complete this morning if I did not mention one more way that our culture has sought to devalue motherhood. It's the murderous scourge of an abortion industry led by its political action arm known as Planned Parenthood. How dare any politician of any stripe address that bloodthirsty gang of criminals with a God bless you? Yet that is exactly how the President of the United States closes remarks to Planned Parenthood, April 26, 2013. Yes, I know. I'm only a right-wing conservative Bible-thumping preacher. I don't really understand all the legal and moral and social complexities of the argument. No, I confess I don't. I'm hopelessly lost in the tall grass of ignorance, just waiting for some far more advanced and intellectually superior person to help me out. Then you can start by explaining to me how your pro-abortion argument is advanced by your insisting on using the term fetus to describe the life inside the mother. That word fetus, which comes from the Latin word that means little one or unborn child. Exactly how does that advance your argument? Don't forget you were created in the image of God, and any attempt to change or improve or alter what God has done when he made you is to rebel against the Creator himself. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? God created you wonderful ladies with the wonderful gift of motherhood, and any attempt to destroy a child in the womb is to say to the Creator, why hast thou made me thus?
Another thing. While we're talking about ignorant conservative Bible thumping preachers, I've never been able to understand how it is that I could wake up in the morning, wash my face, brush my teeth. I don't even have to comb my hair. And I can go out in public and I'm considered to be presentable. And your wonderful, darling ladies wake up in the morning. Oh, here he goes. I know what he's about to say. Good, then why don't you... And the world tells you you're not presentable if you don't do a little something with your eyes and your ears and your hair and your nails and attempt to improve how God created you. And I just got finished preaching to you that when God finished with you, He looked... And He didn't just say it's good. He said it's very good. How dare a world, a culture, a society tell you that you're not presentable when you look the way God made you? Jesus even talked about this on the Sermon on the Mount when He said you can't make one hair white or black, as if white hair is somehow a debilitating problem. Well, obviously, Jesus hadn't met Miss Clairol. But, you know, there are some of us who have white hair. Deal with it. And I could say a whole lot right now, but I'll pass on. But if you just get my message today, I won't have to come back and preach take two. If you look closely at the Genesis story, you'll discover that God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, placed cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the man from ever again approaching the tree, the way to the tree of life. That's pretty drastic action. God called a heavenly armed guard to guard the way to the tree of life. The case could be made that God was so finished with the human family that He would never again trust them with anything of significant value. But instead, in the very next verse, we find that God chose to place children into this home that had been so horribly blemished by sin, disobedience, rebellion, and shame, because God knew the awesome power of motherhood. If I'd have been God, and you're all thinking, I'm sure glad that never happened. When Adam and Eve messed up, honey, I would have gone looking for another dirt pile. I'd have said, I did this once, I think I can do it again. But I'm not God. And because there was a mother involved, God knew that He could trust that blemished, sinful, rebellious family with a baby. Oh, you hear me today. I don't care how scarred your life has been by the things that have happened in your past. When there is a mother involved, God believes in the power of that family. God could have said, whew, that was close. Just think they could have multiplied. Sure, good thing they didn't have kids. But instead, despite how disappointed He was with Adam and Eve, He immediately began to build a whole human population on the foundation of their family. So, you think your family's got problems. And
you know, some of us don't have to go back very many generations so we can figure out what the problem is. Oh, you can go all the way back to the first family and find they had problems. You know, psychologists think that when they discovered dysfunctional families, that they did something real. There's been dysfunction in families since the beginning. And God chose to believe in the power of motherhood and the power that motherhood brings to the family. And He said, no matter how bad off that family is, I'm going to give them children and I'm going to plan for my plan for the whole earth to rest on that family. If I'd have been God, I'd have gone back to the drawing board. I'd have started all over. I would have turned off Adam's reproductive capability. And I would have left he and Eve to live out the balance of their days in lonely guilt and despondency over their failures. But I'm not God. That's the thing I love about God. He takes the worst mess imaginable. Is there anybody here who's thankful that God is not challenged by your mess? God's not challenged by all the things you've done wrong. God's not challenged by how bad you've messed up your life. He's willing to invest in people who are flawed. And Adam and Eve were the first unit of the human family, and as flawed as they were, oh, listen to this, ladies, you're going to love this. As flawed as Adam and Eve were together, they were still far better than Adam would have been alone. For all the men who think that women were an afterthought of God's design, remember that when God looked at Adam alone, He said, not good. For all the men who think they've got it together, look at the little woman on your anniversary and say, you know, I'm not sure what you ever did to deserve me. You're a one more lucky woman. God knew that as flawed as Adam and Eve were together, they were vastly superior to Adam when he was by himself. Of everything that God made in the story of the creation, man alone was the only thing God said was not good. But when the Creator placed the woman with the man, He said, very good. My precious, godly, beautiful sisters in Jesus Christ, hear me today. Despite Eve's serious failure and sin, God still had a special and important role for her in His kingdom. And despite anything that's ever happened to you or the generations preceding you, my dear sister, God has a special and important place in His kingdom, and He only will trust it to women. When He needed a deliverer for Israel, He trusted that deliverer and His divine plan to a mother named Jochebed. And when Jochebed needed a helper, he did not enlist the help of her husband Amram, but instead he called for a little girl named Miriam. And the baby they saved was named Moses. And when Jochebed and Miriam could no longer preserve the deliverer that God sent, God didn't say, oh, these women are in bad trouble. This mother can't do it by herself. God didn't say I'll have to send a man to the rescue, but He sent Pharaoh's daughter, and by adoption, she became Moses' adopted mother, and the plan of God was again saved by a mother. When God needed a prophet to lead Israel out of its backslidden condition, now you go ahead and play so they'll know I'm going to quit. God sent another woman named Hannah, whose desire to be a mother would press her to pray for the miracle and pray that miracle to pass. And then be willing to return the miracle baby to the Lord to become one of the greatest prophets in all of the Word of God. And when God needed someone to make a place for prophetic ministry, a room for the prophet, He called a nameless woman who lived in a village called Shunem, and she became the mother of a series of miracles because she was willing to be sensitive to what God wanted her to do. And when it seemed that that wicked man named Haman was about to wipe out and destroy all of God's chosen people, the Jews, God called on a young girl named Esther, and He placed her in a place where she alone could go before King Ahasuerus and be the one who had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And when God needed someone to hide the spies that Joshua sent against Jericho, He called a woman whose life was certainly not perfect. And He trusted Rahab, a harlot if you will, not only to protect the spies, but also to become a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ because of her faith. Matthew's gospel recounts that Rahab became the wife of Salma, and their son Boaz would one day marry a Moabitess girl by the name of Ruth. And when God needed someone to demonstrate His capacity to redeem, He chose that same Moabitess girl named Ruth. And she and Boaz had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David, who God chose to be king over Israel. The man after God's own heart. So Rahab and Ruth, through motherhood, became a part of the lineage of King David. And eventually, the lineage of a young girl named Mary. You've heard of her. And when God needed someone that He could trust through motherhood to become the doorway through which the Messiah would come, that one who would be the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, He turned to a young woman of purity and integrity, and Mary became the virgin mother of the Savior of the world. So hear me this morning, you precious godly ladies, you have indeed come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has placed you in the unique position to become the final and ultimate achievement and crown of His creation. Don't be deceived by lying spirits of our world that seek to convince you that your role in God's plan is somehow diminished. Don't allow the devil to deceive you as he deceived Eve, that your role in the kingdom is somehow less than enough. But I've come this morning to preach to you from the Word of God that when God created you, there was nothing more He could do to improve on the creative process. And so when God created Eve, He stepped back and He put Adam and Eve together and He said, I believe that a man and a woman governed by my plan can deal with every eventuality, every problem, every distraction, every disgrace, every disaster. If a man and a woman will simply submit themselves to the plan of Almighty God, God believes in you. So if you're sitting beside a mother this morning, look at her and say, God believes in you. Oh, come on, gentlemen. My land, I've been teaching how to preach for the last 40 minutes. God believes in you. So happy Mother's Day, my precious sister. God needs you today as He's never needed you before. He needs you to assume the role of godly leadership and godly submission that His plan requires. We're moving ever closer to the coming of the Lord for the rapture of the church. And we can't afford to allow the deceiving spirits of our age to rob us of the rightful place that God has made in His kingdom. For wonderful ladies. Ladies who will be mothers, grandmothers, and exert the leadership to which God has rightly called you. Now it's 11:48 for those of you who are watching the clock. And I wasn't quite sure how I was going to end this, but I really would like to, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'd just like for the mothers in this church to come and stand here in the front. I want to pray a blessing on you. God bless you, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. Flora, when I think of the dedication and sacrifice of a mother, I think of you. Because I can't imagine anyone being as dedicated to their children as you proved yourself to be. I just want you to know, if I was ever in a real bind, I'd want these ladies standing in front of me to pray for me. If y'all would move in a little bit. I'm not going to yell and I'm not going to scream and I'll try not to scare you. I want to pray for you. There are godly, wonderful examples standing here today to defy every argument that the world would make against the God-ordained institution of motherhood. God bless you. God bless you. If you'd like to bless one of these ladies or all of these ladies, would you stand with me right now? First of all, we want to applaud you. Amber and Becky, if you were wanting to make a dramatic entrance, this would be the time. Bring that little grandson up here. That's all right. Praise God. God did indeed save the best for last. I don't know why it took me 20 years. I've been preaching. Oh, my. You know, if God just given me that message 20 years ago, some of you ladies may have felt altogether different about me all these years. But just now, I just saw it. And so here you are, here we are, all together in the presence of the Lord. Isn't God good? You all knew I was going to do this when I asked them to step forward. The rest of you just move in close. Especially if you have a mother or a grandmother or a surrogate mother. A mother you've adopted. We want to pray a blessing on these precious ladies on Mother's Day 2013. We want the hand of God to be upon them. We want the joy of the Lord to be their strength and portion. God has been so good to us. God has been so good to every one of us. Those of you who are standing behind these ladies, would you just lift your hands over them? We're going to bless them and pray for them. Father, we love you today, and I thank you for the wonderful privilege of preaching this Mother's Day message. I thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful opportunity to look into your word and find the truth of your word concerning your plan for motherhood and discover there the very, very high value that you place upon godly, wonderful women and their role as mothers in the kingdom of God. And so I ask you today, this Mother's Day, that you would bless them. Lord God, if there are ladies standing here who have pain in their body, I take authority over that pain and I command it to leave now. If there are ladies standing here who have pain in their hearts, I take authority over the cause of that pain in their hearts, and I command that situation to be reversed now by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. If there are families represented here today who are at odds with each other, families who have allowed the lies of the enemy to destroy their relationships, I, in the name of Jesus Christ, pray that the truth of the Word of God and the balm of Gilead would minister to families that are fractured and fragmented today in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, my God, for the blessings of generations of motherhood to come upon these precious ladies today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And now if you have... If your mother or your grandmother or your adopted mother is standing here, why don't you just slip in beside her right now and let her know how much you love her. Just kind of make room. I know this isn't the way you're supposed to do it, but I don't know how else to do it. And I know that there are ladies here that it'll mean everything in the world to them if you'll just move in beside them and tell them you love them and you're praying for them and you believe in them and you're thankful for them. You're thankful for what they mean. Some of you have been waiting to talk in church.